Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, the fact is, we all know the experience of missing something, missing a target, missing a deadline, missing a green, missing an exit or turn, missing the ball, missing an answer, missing an opportunity. Well, as significant as some of those can be, none of those compare to what we see in our reading from John chapter 3. And so we're going to look at that together. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 3. It is in your bulletin. We're going to start at verse 22. Where your reading began this morning, John chapter 3. John's disciples are missing Jesus, and we may be too. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and another man over purification. Now, we don't know exactly what was said, but the context seems to imply that it may have been about baptism. So there were Jewish rites of entrance into the Jewish people. John is now doing something different with baptism, and now Jesus' disciples are doing something else. And so a discussion arose about all of that. And John's disciples come to John and said, Rabbi, this is verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him. John's disciples, John's followers, are concerned that people are starting to follow Jesus instead of John. Now, John's God-given ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus by calling people to repentance and showing them that God's kingdom was drawing near. God's Messiah was coming. Get ready. Here he comes. And then John showed people that Jesus, God's promised Messiah, had come. There he is. He's here. God's kingdom is breaking through. The one we've been waiting for all this time has come. Behold the Lamb of God. And some of John's disciples had actually already left following John and gone to follow Jesus, which was a good thing. Some of Jesus' inner circle were followers that used to be followers of John and were now following him. But here we see that some disciples who continued to follow John and join him in his ministry, which wasn't wrong, that was a good thing, this was an important ministry. But when they see Jesus being successful, they were thrilled that everybody was leaving them and following him. No, they were jealous of Jesus. In their religious zeal for the mission that they were a part of with John, which was all about preparing the way for Jesus, in their zeal for that, they had missed Jesus, the one that their ministry was supposed to point everyone to. None of this, if I had just been there with Jesus and seen his miracles, then my faith would be strong. These people saw him. They heard him teach. They saw miracles. They were with him when John and Jesus were together, and they missed him. They had missed the most important point, the most important one. And John's response, verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. Did his followers believe that despite John's words, that John really was the Christ and not Jesus? Actually, all the way into the second century AD, there were groups who did exactly that. They believed that John was the Messiah, the Christ, not Jesus. These followers of John here were so devoted and committed to their leader that even though he told them not to, they kept putting their faith in him instead of the one he pointed to. It is possible to faithfully follow godly Bible preaching pastors and be part of wonderful worshiping churches and all the while actually miss Jesus. One person put it this way, said that the followers of John the Baptist were not able to see that their affection for and devotion to him made them unable to follow Jesus. It appears that they were unwilling to let John become less so that Jesus could be glorified. That their investment in John had become so all-consuming that they'd promoted him to a place that John would never accept for himself. And they did that all the while honestly trying to follow God. They were committed to so many of the right things, but those right things ended up getting in the way of actually trusting and accepting and submitting to Jesus himself. And they were jealous. Hey, a while ago, we were the fastest growing church. And now this guy came along and they're growing. And some of our people left to go there. They must have better music. In their genuine desire to serve, they had actually missed Jesus. You can go to church your whole life and miss Jesus. You can serve at church and miss Jesus. You can vote for important biblical values and miss Jesus. You can give money and miss Jesus. Are you praying? Like, really? Are you praying? Reading the Bible? Are you committed to worshiping as God tells us to? Are you pursuing Jesus himself in prayer and worship? Or is it just serving and giving without a heart actually really devoted to the Lord? Or is it making up your own practices of sitting on your back deck and calling it a substitute for worship? Or is Christianity just one of the routines of being a citizen? You can invite people to church and miss Jesus. I remember arriving as a pastor at a previous church, and a well-meaning member said to me there that their outreach efforts were going through neighborhoods and, quote, inviting Christians to come try our church instead. Inviting people to our church because we think we're better, instead of reaching people who don't know the salvation of Jesus. Jealousy and rivalry can make you miss Jesus. John's followers were jealous of Jesus. Or what if you're a church leader or a spiritual growth class teacher and you discover that people are going to another class instead of yours? Or what if they're coming to yours instead of others and you start to think that you're the answer they need? What if people love another leader more than they love you? Or, hypothetically, what if you hire such an incredibly talented team of clergy and they're just better at stuff than you are? And their beards are all better than yours? Hypothetically. But that can turn to jealousy and rivalry. And what we see here is that they became jealous of Jesus himself. Or what if a particular pastor is what makes you come to church? Of course, we're supposed to have pastors who love us and challenge us, and it's a good thing when we have a special relationship with someone. But what if a particular pastor's presence or when he's preaching is what really gets you to come? Is that really worshiping Jesus? Or is that devotion to a particular person? This, by the way, is part of why I don't ever want my name on a church sign. Others do that. They feel differently. I'm not trying to judge someone's heart. I wouldn't presume to know what's going on in their heart. But I would feel that putting my name on a church sign would be saying that the real reason you should come to church here is not the power of the Holy Spirit, but because of me. John's followers were committed to John at a level that made them jealous of others and made them miss Jesus. Friends, if you miss Jesus, everything is lost. Love, adore, worship, follow, and obey Jesus. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Not rivalry, not jealousy, not religious activity, not political affiliation or national identity, not love and devotion to a particular pastor. Don't let anything get in the way so that you miss Jesus. John's disciples were devoted to John and devoted to their good work and jealous of Jesus. And they were missing Jesus. And so John is pointing to Jesus. John does not want to let them or us miss Jesus. So look at verse 26. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was across the Jordan," that is Jesus, "to whom you bore witness," look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. And John answered, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." It's all about him. I am at most the best man who gets to rejoice because my best friend is getting married. My joy is complete because he has come and people are going to him. The celebration is about him. He must increase, I must become less. It's time for me to step back and let the central character in all of history step forward. This, by the way, is pastoral ministry par excellence. All pastoral leaders must join in John's unqualified affirmation of Jesus. We have clergy and ministry leaders here. We have so many right now. We've run out of offices. We have others in the congregation who are in discernment to be ordained as priests or deacons. Let John's words be your heart's desire in ministry. If they are not, ministry will not last and it will be a disaster. Continually test your hearts in this. It may actually be easier to say that we agree with this, that Jesus must increase and we must decrease. That's easier to say when things are going pretty well. But when we actually do decrease and we feel it, can we keep longing deep in our hearts that we will continue to decrease so that Jesus' glory can increase? And this is true of all Christians. Is our name more important or is his? Is our legacy more important or the ministry of God in the world? Is what we deserve more important or is pointing to Jesus with everything we have? Of course, we all have parts to play. And the author C.S. Lewis pointed out that we need to play large parts without pride and small parts without shame and use whatever part we've been given to point each other and to point the world to Jesus. And so we're left deciding how we will respond to Jesus. What started this whole passage was some of John's followers missing Jesus. And we do know that for at least 100 years or so, there were people who continued to hold that John was the Messiah and reject Jesus, even though John told them not to. But this passage leaves things open-ended. John tells his followers that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, that Jesus is the exalted one from God the Father. But just a couple verses later, John says that no one received his testimony. God incarnate has come, yet the world walks in darkness and so many reject him and the eternal life found only in him. John knows that some of his followers are missing Jesus and they're rejecting his testimony and they're inappropriately devoted to John and his mission and they're missing the one that their mission is all about. They should be pointing to Jesus, but they've missed him. And so once again, John is pointing to Jesus, pointing away from himself to Jesus, expressing a true heart posture, not just nice words, but a true deep desire that I must decrease so that he may be more fully glorified. I must get out of the way completely so that he alone can take center stage, pointing others to Jesus even at the cost of his own life. And the disciples were left, and we are left, deciding how we will respond to Jesus. Will we let ministry or devotion to a leader or devotion to political ideals or personal pride make us miss Jesus? And part of the point is that none of us think we do that. So the answer to this question takes humility and openness to the Holy Spirit to work in us. But will we hear John's voice and follow his example of being pointed to Jesus and pointing others to him? How will we respond? Maybe you're here today and you need to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've been a part of church for a long time or you're brand new, but you know that you have never personally, consciously, intentionally prayed and turned your life over to Jesus and put your faith in him and his life and death and resurrection. And if that's you, talk with me afterward. Go to the prayer chapel during communion. Respond to Jesus and put your faith in him. Maybe you're here today and you need to commit to prayer. You believe in Jesus, but you're missing him in an actual relationship with him, and so make prayer a non-negotiable part of every day. Maybe you're here today and you serve so much that you need to slow down and worship. We are all called to use our gifts, but in ministry, make sure that worship and love for Jesus is always first, not last. Ministry will not sustain you. Jesus will. Or maybe you're perhaps more committed to a leader than to Jesus. Do you come only or primarily when he preaches or leads? Do you follow and love a particular leader more than God's church that he's called together? We're supposed to love our leaders, and it's okay that you love someone maybe here or also someone you see on TV or someone you like to listen to, but we are supposed to worship because it's Jesus, not because of a particular preacher or leader. And so wherever you are this morning, this passage calls us to respond to Jesus, to respond in faith and worship and obedience and love. Some are missing Jesus and don't even know it. John and all faithful Christians are called to point to Jesus, and all of us have to respond to Jesus. So may we hear his voice, wholeheartedly love and serve him, and respond to him with faith and love. John answered, pointing to Jesus, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen.